Our sermon text for this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. So I invite you to turn there with me. Luke, chapter 2. You'll find it on page 992 of your pew Bibles. I just want to take a moment once again to say how thankful I've been for Chris and Nancy and their kids and their ministry among us these 5 years. It's hard to believe it's been that long. And in just a few short weeks, they'll be setting up a residence in Saskatoon, and we're very happy for them and look forward to their future there with the Saskatoon Evangelical Free Church, and also for us, because when the Lord moves somebody out, he's also having in mind to move somebody in, and we are confident that he has good things for us for the future that he is laying out before us. So we look forward to the future for them and also the future for us. So this will be the last time that Chris preaches for us as a staff member. We may have him back as a guest sometime. I'd look forward to that, but he's got other things to do after today. We may get him back next week to read scripture or something. We'll check out about that, but we look forward to what the Lord has to say through Chris this last time for now. Scripture reading, Luke chapter 2. And only Luke chapter 2, and we'll begin with verse 8 and read through verse 20. Hear what the word of the Lord is saying to us this morning. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. May the Lord bless us by the reading and the hearing of his word.
Let us come to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this season of Advent, the theme of peace that we are reminded about this morning in particular. Thank you for the message of the angels as they appeared to the shepherds, declaring glory to God, to you in the highest, and on earth peace for your people. Thank you, Father, that you are a God that gives peace and fills us with joy and peace as we trust in you. And so I pray for that blessing in such a way that you would be glorified in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning, I want my last sermon with Bethesda to be in the spirit of the benediction from Romans chapter 15. Hopefully we're all familiar with this great benediction, this word of blessing from Romans chapter 15, verse 13. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church, says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. You can see the themes of Advent crystal clear in that benediction, can't you? The God of hope is able to fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him. That is what the Bible teaches us. And not only does the Bible teach us that this is possible, but the Bible wishes this upon us. This is a prayer from the Apostle Paul for believers like you and me. And this is my prayer for all of us today as well. I pray that God would fill us with joy and peace. Peace in particular, because that's the theme of this week of Advent. But joy and peace, that is what we need. Not just in this season, but throughout our lifetime. As I've been so busy, as you can imagine, in the last number of weeks and really a number of months, I don't know how much I've really enjoyed peace experientially. I don't know how much I've really felt peace. If you ask me, how are you feeling? I don't know if, number one, on the top of my mind, I'd say, oh, I feel really at peace. But I've been praying for that. I've been asking God to give me peace, to give me peace about the decision to begin with, as we are wrestling with. As you can imagine, it was a difficult decision. Before we really decided, yes, we're for sure going to Saskatoon, we were weighing the consequences and the nature of the decision. It was weighing on our hearts. It was something that we had to think carefully about. Is this really what would glorify God the most? Is this really what's best for our hearts and for our family and for everyone around us? With weighty decisions in life, sometimes it might feel like you lose your sense of peace. When you're going through times of change and you have to make decisions, and they're bigger decisions, sometimes you lose your sense of peace and you ask God, give me peace about this. I wonder how you feel right now in your life today. How do you feel in terms of the joy or the peace that you experience as a Christian? There might be other things that take away or are barriers to your joy in the Lord or your peace in relationship to God and your feeling of peace. Maybe if you have some difficult relationship in your life, it might be that most things in your life are in good order and your relationship with God is generally okay, but maybe there's just some nagging issue, some difficult relationship or situation in life that is just taking so much of your attention and it takes away your joy or it takes away your peace. As I was reading and reflecting upon this benediction, I was asking myself some of these kinds of questions, and you can ask yourself these kinds of questions. Are you filled with all joy and peace? Does that describe you today? And if not, why? Why not? Another question you can ask, are you trusting in God? Because it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. That is our essential part in this relationship, trusting him. And I really believe in these last number of weeks and number of months right now, that has really been the most central thing that I've been learning in my relationship to God. Trusting God with the details of life. I'd say that's kind of been the big theme that I've been learning practically over these last number of weeks. We all know what it means to trust in God in a general sense, and we know the great promises of the gospel in a general way mean eternal life, right? Everlasting life in relationship to God, and we can trust in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes or trusts in him will not perish and be destroyed forever, but have everlasting life, right? And so we know that general promise, and as if you're a Christian, you believe that, but then there's still that practical maturing of your faith that needs to take place. You can be a true Christian and have eternal life and a right relationship with God in terms of being justified by faith, and yet you need to grow in that practical relationship of trust, growing in trusting him. And so what Romans 15 is talking about is not just the beginning of saving faith, but it's a desire for you to grow as you trust in him. As you continue to trust in him, you can be filled with deeper joy, with all joy and with all peace. And so you might just want to ask yourself, are you trusting God? Not just in a general sense and not just in a sense of like you're a Christian, okay, like you've already come to the Lord in faith, but are you trusting him in your daily life? with the details of your life? Are you trusting Him with your children, if you're a parent? Are you trusting Him for wisdom in how to be a parent? Are you trusting Him when your children make decisions for themselves and then you have to learn how to be a parent in a whole new way? Are you trusting Him when things come upon you that you weren't expecting and there are changes that are abrupt? Are you trusting Him with the details of your life? That is the way to receive His joy and His peace, as you trust in Him. But really what I want us to focus our attention on today is not just the benediction of Romans 15. I want us to look at Luke chapter 2 today together. I want us to look at the message of the angels given to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. And I want us to see clearly, how does God work to fill us with joy and peace? Because you see, the good news is that the Bible doesn't just give us instructions of how we need to order our lives. The Bible doesn't just give us a philosophy and a set of rules and principles of wisdom of what we should do to find joy and peace. The Bible declares to us who God is. And the Bible teaches us that God is a living God, and God is the one who works within us. God is the one who fills people with joy and with peace and brings them to faith and strengthens them in faith, even us today. So how does God work to fill us with joy and peace? How does God do this? Well, that is really the message of Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. The first thing I want us to notice about this familiar story, I'm sure it's familiar to you, the angels on that day when Jesus was born and the shepherds in their fields. Well, the first thing to notice is that God chooses ordinary people like you and me. God chooses ordinary people like these shepherds. In Luke chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby Bethlehem," that is. "And they were keeping watch over their flocks at night." And the way they would do this is that they would take turns, and shepherds out in the field would break up the night into different intervals, and there would always be somebody on guard, kind of like the night watchman. And there would be somebody responsible for the sheep. And so what we see here is that God chose such ordinary people in the midst of their ordinary course of life. And what this reminds us about is that it's not just people who are special who can find joy and peace in relationship to God. It's not just people who are having the most advantages in life. It's ordinary people like these shepherds that God chooses. In particular, they were with responsibilities in their workplace. Sometimes people think that if they're going to really find joy and peace and a deeper sense of satisfaction in the relationship with God, they need to avoid all their responsibilities, or they need to push away their responsibilities, and by their own independent freedom, that's how they're going to find joy and peace. But that's not this example of this story, is it? God was not simply offering the gospel. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the gospel wasn't just given to whoever had free time and whoever was spending all their time looking for the Messiah. No, these shepherds weren't even looking. God was looking for them. And so the good news is that for ordinary people who are busy with many responsibilities, busy even in this case at night, they had round-the-clock kind of work, busy with responsibilities and earthly things on their minds, God chooses such people. Isn't that good news? You see, sometimes you know people perhaps in your family, and they say, "Well, I'm not the Christian kind of person. I'm not a religious person. I'm not a spiritual kind of person like that. I don't have time to read books." And you might think, well, I guess there's really no hope for such a person, right? They're not even looking. They're not even reading books. They're not even they're not even listening to sermons or going to church. And so they're so busy in their workplace. They're so busy with other hobbies and so on. Well, you know what? They're not too much different than these shepherds, really. God chooses ordinary people who are busy with responsibilities. In this case, these shepherds were going about what they would do every night, every day. And again, this story tells us that they had no special education. They were shepherds. Shepherds were among the lower class within Israel. Shepherds were regarded as such lower class people that they weren't even trusted in terms of making a trustworthy statement in terms of a legal matter. You wouldn't have a shepherd who could sign off in your paperwork. They wouldn't be allowed to do that. In Israel, in those ancient times, shepherds were regarded as people who might be petty thieves because they're always out in the field and who really knows what belongs to them. And there was no special education for these people. They wouldn't have been trained. They would have had no special advantages. And yet God chose to send the greatest news of all to such people. And this is part of the glory of the gospel. Whoever you are, wherever you are in your life, whatever your life might be wrapped up in, and you might think, I have all these reasons that I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time to think about God and spiritual things. Well, God can still be thinking of you. And God can have his heart set upon you, regardless of what your distractions might be, regardless of what excuses you might have. And when God seeks his people, he finds them. And so this is part of the glory of the gospel. God chooses ordinary people who might otherwise be distracted. And he sent them good news. That's the second part of this story. There were these ordinary shepherds busy out at nighttime and their night watch shift, busy in their responsibilities, and God sent them this amazing good news, an extraordinary message to ordinary people. An extraordinary message to very ordinary people. And what is this good news, this extraordinary message all about? Well, they realized right away this is a holy message. This message was not simply, some piece of mail that some shepherd opened up and said, oh, what's this junk mail? Some news, I got to go to Bethlehem for some reason. Something they could ignore. This was a holy message. They knew that immediately because it says in verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. It was no ordinary messenger, it was an angel of the Lord. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Think about how this must have felt for them. You see, it was nighttime, and that doesn't mean like nighttime, on Grant Avenue here in Winnipeg. Nighttime down Pemina Highway here in Winnipeg, you'll still have a little bit of light from the lights out on the street, right? The street lights. If you're familiar with the countryside, you go out to the country late at night, and what's it like? Well, it's very dark, unless you have a lamp with you. It's very dark. And so these shepherds would have been used to being out in the fields at night, and they wouldn't have big street lamps out or necessarily always having a well-lit place where they're staying. And suddenly, it says, an angel was before them, and the glory of the Lord shone upon them. Now, when you're doing a night shift, which I'm used to doing, of course, if you know, I've done many years of being kind of like a night watchman, working with people with disabilities and doing the overnight shift, which is not very eventful usually, and I'm always thankful when it's not eventful. Usually you get a little bit of shut-eye, usually you're a little bit in and out of sleep. And for these shepherds, no doubt, in the nighttime when you're doing night watch and it's dark and an ordinary night, there's nothing really to get you standing to attention. But this shook them with great fear, because the glory of the Lord shone around them. And so this wasn't just like when Moses saw the burning bush. When Moses saw the burning bush at a distance, he saw it and was wondering, what's that far away, this bush that's not burning up? And he came to look a little bit closer, and there was this sort of process, this gentle process that God led Moses to wander a little bit closer and to wonder about what this was. But this was much more sudden. This was more alarming to the shepherds because it was deep in the nighttime. Completely unexpectedly, the glory of the Lord shone around them. And this must have been to them such dread that they felt, they must have been wondering, I'm sure for some of them, I don't know how many shepherds there were, but they must have thought, is this judgment day? Because think of it, you're going about your ordinary day, you're going about your ordinary overnight shift, and suddenly the glory of the Lord is shining all around you, and an angel's before you, and you're thinking, is this the end? Is this judgment day? They were shook with fear. They were terrified, it says. How would you feel if suddenly in the middle of the night you're walking down your hallway to go get a glass of water and suddenly an angel and the glory of the Lord shines upon you? You might think, this is the end. This is the end for me. And so they knew this was a holy message. They were meeting with a living God. They were meeting with his representative angel. And they were in his glorious presence all of a sudden. Now the fact is, you don't need special moments like that to know that God is speaking to you. God can speak to you in more gentle ways as well, like I gave the example of Moses, right? God can speak to us, and most often, God speaks to us in a very gentle way through the reading of Scripture, through the preaching of his word, through our understanding as we reflect and as we meditate upon his word, God speaks to us. But whenever God speaks to us, we should know it is a holy word that comes from God. It is not the word of a person in his opinion. This is the word of God. And that is part of the gospel. It is the word that comes from a supernatural source. And it was a word that immediately caused them to be afraid. But then the angel said in verse 10, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And so immediately, as they were struck with a sense of holy fear, they also were right away reassured that this is good news. This is not Judgment Day. The message of Christmas is that the Lord of glory has come into this world before Judgment Day. He's coming in the end in judgment, yes. And he will make everything right, and he will judge according to justice in the end. But he has already come, and that's the message of Christmas. He has already come. In holiness, yes, but he's come with good news that will be for great joy. And so in many ways, the shepherds experientially came to learn something that is the nature of the Christian life. They knew that God is holy and he is worthy of our reverence, but they also received this good news that he has come in this special way to bring joy. And so what is this joy all about? Well, the joy is that there is a Savior. A Savior has been born. He says, today, this was the day when Jesus was born, this announcement was given. And so on a real day in history, Jesus has been born, the angel explains. Today, on this real day, in a real place, in the town of David, that is Bethlehem. In a real place, on a real day, a real Savior has come. That is the reason for joy. And it's a message of joy for all the people, not just for some kinds of people, but for all the people. That means for you and for me. And so this is the kind of good news that God sent through the angels. It was a message of Jesus, and it says he's a Savior. That means he'll save his people from their sins and from the consequence of their sins. He'll be a Savior, and he is Christ the Lord, which means he's the ultimate authority. And as he goes on and explains, this angel who is speaking to the shepherds goes on to say, this will be a sign to you. In other words, this is how you will know that you have met the Savior. This is how you can know that you have met the ultimate Lord, the ultimate King, the Christ. You might think, well, how will I know that I've seen him? Will I see this glorious presence when I go to Bethlehem? Will I see this glorious presence? Will I see this majesty? Will I see something like that? No, this will be the sign that you've met him. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger, in a feeding trough. A very surprising way to explain the good news. The good news is that the Lord of glory, the one who is the king of this angel, the one who has glorious presence that these shepherds could suddenly feel pressing upon them, this glorious Lord has come to this earth in the most humble kind of way. to be born in such a lowly kind of place, and to be found in lowliness. And this is the beauty of the gospel. The good news is that the King of glory has come to this world in such a way that is accessible to us, in such a way that is gentle and full of mercy, to be laid down in a manger, pointing forward to his destiny to be a servant of all, in such a way that would point forward to his destiny and his purpose to be a servant, to give his life and to lay down his life as a perfect sacrifice, to be the Lamb of God, to lay down his life. He came in such a lowly way. And so this is something that was declared to the shepherds out in the field completely unexpectedly. Suddenly, this message was given to them. But you know, as I was reading, reflecting upon this familiar story, I was thinking about how wonderful this is and how it must have felt for the angels to hear this good news and to be filled with wonder about it all. But then I was looking at verses 13 and 14, which is really the central part, almost like the pinnacle of this whole event, verses 13 and 14, and thinking, well, why was there this extra revelation given? Because, I mean, that's all they needed to know, right? Good news that will bring great joy for all people. A Savior has been born, Christ the Lord, and he will be found lowly in a manger. And then they went to Bethlehem and they found him, right? Why verses 13 and 14? Well, there's this added revelation given. You see, there was one angel who explained the good news. But then God did one more thing for these shepherds. He gave them a vision, and they saw a vision of glory and peace. It says in verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. That means an army of angels. A great number of angels suddenly appeared. Do you see the difference? At first there was one angel, and that was more than enough to cause them to be terrified. One angel in the glory of God shining around them, explaining good news to them. That was more than enough to affect them. Now how must they have felt that a great number, a multitude of angels suddenly appeared? After the announcement of the gospel was given, it was like the whole of heaven had to flood down into that place. After the gospel was preached in that moment, it was like all the angels of heaven said, we need to praise God now. Have you ever felt such joy welling up within you? Have you ever felt such a rush of peace and joy in the Lord when you hear something of good news and some answer to prayer? This is something that angels have longed to look into. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1 that angels long to look into the things that are declared to us. And so even if you've heard the gospel 1,000 times and you are familiar with the message of Jesus and his birth, and maybe we can be a kind of ho-hum about these things and we become over-familiar in our minds about them, angels long to look into these things. And when the gospel was declared there to these ordinary shepherds, a whole multitude of angels came alongside. And they praised God. And this is what they said, and this is what they sang. It seems to be a song. Glory to God in the highest. In excelsis Deo, right? That great Christmas hymn. That's what this is about. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Glory to God and peace to God's people. That was the song of the angels. And this gives us an insight into what heaven is like. You want to know what heaven is like? This is it. Heaven is a realm of purity and holiness. Heaven is a realm of such glory in praise to God, love for God, and peace overflowing to God's people. And that is what the angels were singing about and declaring there among these stunned shepherds out in their field. And so not only did God want them to know and understand good news that the Christ has been born, this is a fact, on this day, in this place, a Savior has come, the Lord of glory has come in all humility. Not only did God want them to know these facts and to know the news and the message of it, but God gave them this sense of the glory and the peace that comes from Christ, that's centered in Christ. The glory and the peace that overflows from heaven because of the coming of Christ. You see, when Jesus came into this world, it wasn't just to give us information, but it was to fill us with glory and to fill us with peace. Jesus came into this world, and the angels of heaven recognized when he came, they must praise God and they must declare the peace that is coming, the peace that is secured through Christ. And so this is part of the gospel. It's this vision of glory and peace that overflows to us who believe in him. And so today, as we think about these things, I want us to think about what that means, glory to God. When the angels saw the good news announced and the multitude of angels had to celebrate, they saw that Jesus is coming to this world. It means the glory of God has come. Glory to God in the highest. In Hebrews 1, verse 3, it says, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. The angels could see that that little one born in Bethlehem who was announced to the shepherds in the field, that little one is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the one who will show us what God is like. Jesus would come, and throughout his lifetime and throughout his ministry on earth, through his miracles, through his teaching, in every way, Jesus shows us the glory of God's mercy as he reaches out to broken people. Jesus came in the glory of his mercy. He would find a woman who was sick or a little girl who had recently deceased, and he could heal every problem. In the glory of his mercy, he came to show the glory of his justice, as he would never bend to the unrighteous, twisted ways of the Pharisees or the Sadducees. He would never bend to hypocrites. He would be righteous all the way through. He showed the glory of his righteousness. He showed the glory of his power as he went to the cross in human weakness, bearing the penalty of sin. He showed the glory of God's mercy and justice and power as he took upon himself the penalty that our sins deserve. And as he rose from the dead, he showed the glory of God's mercy and justice and power as he was raised from the dead. And the angels, no doubt, knew what was coming. The angels knew that this baby announced to be born in Bethlehem, he was the imprint of God's nature. He was the glory of God, the radiance of the glory of God. And so they couldn't help but say, glory to God in the highest. You know, angels know the Bible, I do believe. How could they not know the Bible? And the angels know that they're summoned to worship God. As at the beginning of this worship service, Psalm 148 says, worship God. Praise the Lord, you his angels. And the angels hear that. The angels are aware that they are called to worship God because by his word they were created. And they have always been praising God, the holy angels, that is. Holy angels have always been praising God because he is their creator. But now they could say glory to God in the highest, in a way that excels all other ways. Glory to God in the highest, because not only is he the creator, but now, behold, he is the redeemer. Now the Savior has come, Christ the Lord. Now God is to be glorified not just as creator and as owner of us, but as Savior and Redeemer, as Christ the Lord. And so glory to God in the highest. That is how Jesus brings glory to God, not just because he is the Creator, he always has been Creator, but Jesus brings glory to God in his work of salvation. And that is, of course, also how he brings peace to his people. So we think about this message of peace, and this is the theme of this week of Advent, peace that Jesus brings. We think of that message. The angel said, peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. And that means there is a special kind of peace that God brings through Christ, not to all people, unconditionally, but to those with whom God is pleased. Of course, God is to be praised whenever you find any kind of peace in this world. There are forms of political peace that are blessings of God, earthly blessings. Every person in this world who experiences any kind of temporary peace should praise God for that, because God's in control of all that. But this is a special kind of peace to those with whom God is pleased. Special peace for God's chosen people. For those who are in a right relationship with God, this is the kind of peace that the Bible further explains, a peace that involves forgiveness of our sins. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5 verse 1 says. And that is what Jesus came and was born into this world for, to bring about that forgiveness by giving his life as a perfect sacrifice, bearing our sin and our shame. He gives us that forgiveness. On one hand, we need that forgiveness from God, right? Because if God doesn't forgive your sins, how could you ever have everlasting peace? If God just gave you over into your sin, to fall into your sin and to never come back to him, that is what unforgiveness looks like, God giving people over into their sin. Well, how could you ever have everlasting peace except by forgiveness? But on one hand, peace involves forgiveness from God's side, and that is Jesus as the gift of atonement that gives us forgiveness. On the other hand, Jesus also works within us to give us a new heart. The mind that's set on the flesh is enmity before God and cannot please God, we are told in Romans 8. And so even if God offers us forgiveness, we will never have peace with God unless we have a new heart. And so what we need is not just a Savior who offers an infinite sacrifice. Do you hear me? We don't just need a Savior who offers an infinite sacrifice. We also need this Savior to work within our hearts. And that is also what Jesus came to do through his ministry, through his death and through his resurrection, and through the gift of his Holy Spirit. He comes to give us a new heart, to work within us. We're told throughout the book of Acts that this Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God, and he is the one who gives repentance. He is the one who is the source of repentance and newness of heart. The new covenant is about God working within us and giving us a new heart. And so that's part of this message of peace. Peace to those with whom God is pleased, because God is pleased to give us a new heart. Again, in our experience, something that we have with God, we have peace with God if we're Christians, but that's something that grows in our experience. And I'm sure that that's at least in part something the angels could praise God for. In our experience in life, our conscience sometimes bothers us, right? When you sin, if you sin and when you sin, it's like a pain in your conscience. Your own soul has been affected whenever you sin, whenever you've gossiped or said some word of slander or said some word of grumbling and complaining or acted in lust or acted in any way that is ungodly. You've done damage to your soul. You've done damage to your conscience. And your conscience is like your nervous system. It's like it's a pain in your soul. But the good news is that our conscience can continue to be cleansed through the blood of Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 9, we're told this very directly. The comparison is, how much more will the blood of Christ purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The fact is, the blood of Christ, the atonement that Christ gave, has value to cleanse our conscience in an ongoing way then. Again, not only in our experience do we have a troubled conscience sometimes, but we struggle with anxiety, right? Don't you still struggle with anxiety as a Christian? And sometimes more than other times, but throughout our anxieties of life, we now are given wisdom in Philippians chapter 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so this is part of the ongoing experience of peace. As we pray, as we confess our sins and we have our conscience cleansed in an ongoing way, and as we confess our anxieties and our worries to God, as we actually come to God with living faith, Jesus brings this peace in an ongoing way. And again, in our relationships with one another, we are told in Colossians 3 of how we are to live in relation to one another, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts together. That's a command to the church community. What a community of peace, where we are forgiving one another our faults, where we're exercising patience with one another because God in Christ has forgiven us. Now we see one another in a whole new light. And so this peace that the angels declared, peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased, this peace includes all facets of God's blessing. This peace on earth that the angels declared is a real blessing that we are to receive by faith. Peace with God legally in terms of forgiveness. Peace with God in our hearts as His Spirit leads us in the newness of life. Peace in our experience as we walk with the Lord in the practical details of life. Peace in our relationships with one another. All of these blessings are the overflow of Christ coming to this world. Do you realize? When you ever experience peace in your life, think about Jesus coming as the source of that peace. Whenever you see peace in your relationships with other believers, and you pray for peace, and you see peace in your relationships with other believers in your church, know that that is the fruit that Christ has purchased. And that is part of the overflow of Christ's coming to this world, so that you would praise God. You see, Matthew Henry says in his commentary reflecting on this that, and I'll paraphrase him, if we receive the blessings of God and the peace that He offers, then God deserves all the praise. If we receive the peace, God deserves the praise. And so this is what the angels were overflowing with. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth. That's what's coming through Christ. And so the good news is that God is a glorious God, and He is also a God who brings us to Himself in a relationship of peace. Not just as individuals, but as a community. This is a peace on earth that overflows. This is a peace that should be found and can be found within real Christian community, a peace that is to the glory of God. And so how did the shepherds respond here to this amazing glory that was so sudden to them? How did the shepherds respond to the good news and to the glory and the peace that was declared to them? Well, three things, just very briefly, you can take note of these three things. First of all, they acted upon their faith. Look at what they did in verse 16. So they hurried off. They couldn't just be apathetic about this message, and neither should we be. They hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And so they acted upon their faith. They went looking for the Lord, this Lord that was promised. They began looking for Him in faith. They acted upon their faith. And that is to be how we respond to the gospel even today, looking for the Lord in faith. And of course, we're not going to find Him here on earth in Bethlehem. We're going to find Him in prayer. We're going to find Him in fellowship with other believers. We're going to find Him as we apply ourselves to His means of grace. We're going to find Him as we act in faith. They began to share their faith furthermore. It says, when they had seen Him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. Verse 17. They shared their faith right away. They acted in faith, gathering with God's people. They acted in faith, and then they shared their faith. And that is our calling as well. Tell people about this Jesus who brings us peace. Tell people what you know about the kind of peace Jesus gives us in relation to God, in relation to your conscience, in relation to other people. Share your faith. That is part of their response. And then they grew in their faith. At the end of this, the shepherds returned. They went back to the fields. They were still shepherds, right? They were still having to go about their ordinary life, but now they came back glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And so what's interesting, what dawned on me as I read this, is that the shepherds became like the angels, didn't they? The shepherds had witnessed angels glorifying God, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to men." They had witnessed angels who were filled with praise to God and filled with peace to impart to others. And now that's what these shepherds became like. These shepherds were ordinary men without any special background. People like you and me, very ordinary, going back to their ordinary responsibilities in life, now with a new heart, now with a new mind, now filled with praise they were. Now they were filled with glory to God and peace in their hearts. And so that is how they grew in their faith. As they acted on their faith and as they shared their faith, they grew in their faith and became like the angels. And so that's my prayer for all of us today, that we would be filled with all joy and peace as we trust in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are the same God 2,000 years ago, the same God that reached out and suddenly surprised these shepherds with the good news. We thank You that You are the same God today, holy, filled with glory, filled with goodness, able to fill us with joy and peace as we trust in You. So I pray that we would be like the shepherds, acting in our faith and sharing our faith and growing in our faith as we follow Your good news. In Jesus' name, amen.